We are going to read Revelation 11, 15, through the end of the chapter. And let's pray so God will give us understanding. Father, as we come unto you this day, we know it is a momentous time, Lord, and the time we're spending now is momentous and necessary, and I pray the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus where the need is, here and on the tape and on the internet. God help us to be true and faithful in this hour that is so desperate, Lord. And I pray your blessing on each family here and on their loved ones, and give them peace and health and safety, Lord. So many needs. Bless the young people as they're being instructed, and give their teachers an anointing, Lord, that they'll know what you want said. And we thank you, Lord, and bless the people here, Lord, and give them what they need this morning to stand in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're in verse 15 of Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. God has to speak with hailstones because it's the only way he can get people's attention. Now, you know that my point of view is that the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are symbolic of Christ and his saints going forth in the last days with a double portion of God's Spirit. And I gave you Zechariah 4 is where I derived this idea. So I'm not going to spend time on that. Either it's real to you or it isn't. But this is the end time revival. And as far as I can see, the catching up mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, the catching up is shown here where it says in verse 12, "Then they," that is the witnesses, "heard a loud voice saying to them, 'Come up here,' and they went up to heaven in a cloud." Now, you'll see the voice and the trumpet and all that is associated with 1 Thessalonians 4. But as you know, I teach that the church will not be caught up to heaven. It will not be caught up to heaven. And the problem there has to do with the Greek term ouranos. Ouranos. Now, God willing, I may go into that more tonight. But in the New Testament, when ouranos is used, the translators take their liberty, where they think it's applying to the sky, as in Revelation and in Acts 1:10, they will translate ouranos as sky. When they think it applies to heaven, they will ouranos applies to heaven. They will translate it heaven. It is exactly the same word. So in Acts 1:10, they saw Jesus, King James says, ascending up. And it says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven?" in the King James. NIV says, "Why are you looking into the sky?" Because the translators figure they weren't looking into heaven, they were looking up at the sky. But it's the same term in Acts, ouranos. Also in Revelation 11:6, ouranos. So you have to understand that that the Greek has no term for heaven or sky. There's no word for sky. See, and the same is true in the Hebrew. In the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim, the heaven. But then you'll notice that down in Genesis 1, as it goes on, they call a firmament heaven, and then in the firmament he set the sun, moon, and stars. So Shemayim there should be translated sky. See? Do you see that? Both the Greek and the Hebrew. And I'll tell you why that is. I'm going to tell you why that is. Why there's no need to differentiate. Because heaven is not a distance away. Now, you say, how do you know that? All right. How many here are Chinese? Nobody? Well, if you were in a Chinese church this morning, they would be talking about the saints being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're on this side of the globe. We say the saints are caught up into the air. That's 180 degrees out of phase. Because the Chinese, to us, up, they would be caught that way. See, when they pray to God in heaven, they look up, but actually they're looking down. Or we're looking down. Because in the spirit realm, time and space are not existent. Now, we are creatures of time and space, and our brain is not able to comprehend that, or eternity, or infinity, or that God always was. Our brain cannot comprehend that. Okay, so we have to be content with our shortcomings. But there is no time and no space. So God's purpose in having people look up is merely one of giving them a sense of perception. Actually, if you read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, you are come unto Mount Zion. And my eyes were open to that one time when I had forgiven many years ago, when a youth pastor in Chula Vista, and I had forgiven an elder of the church that I felt needed being forgiven by me. And my eyes were open like that. And I saw, we have already come to Mount Zion. Now, as you think on these things, it will really impact on your thinking. Because when we say we're at the right hand of God in Christ, we think up. So do the Chinese. Neither one is accurate because it isn't a case of physical space. It's a case of the spirit realm, which is not bound by geography. And so right now, we have come to Mount Zion and to an innumerable company of angels. They're here. They're not up there somewhere. So when a cloud received him up out of their sight, he was received up because our perception demands that. But in actual truth, the Chinese are picturing something 180 degrees out of direction from us. You see, so when you see that, when it says the Chinese pastor this morning reading this section, they were caught up, we'll picture them going in a direction that to us would be down. So that dimension ceases to have meaning. So when you see either sky or heaven, it's a judgment call how you want to translate it. So Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, it's most likely a new sky and a new earth that you see, because we're going to see the spirit heaven. There's going to be a new spirit heaven? No, there's not going to be a new spirit heaven. It doesn't change. It's our sky that will change, according to 1 Peter, I believe it is. And our earth that will change, not the spirit heaven. So when he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, he's talking about a new sky, Uranos. Uranos. And I may go into that tonight, or I may not. I don't know. I was trying to type it up for you to show on the overhead, but we had a little difficulty. All right, now, we got there. Ta-da! What a great revelation. Well, now you know something you didn't know when you came through the door. I used to tell the kids that in the fifth grade. Every time you come through that door, you'll know something you didn't know when you go out. You'll know something you didn't know when you came in. And I dress up, and I want you to dress up. This is important here. Boy, the kids loved it. All right, now, especially in a poor neighborhood where they didn't have much, but they did their best. All right, now, in Revelation chapter 10, there's something here I want you to notice. And it has to do with the seven thunders, and it's in verse 7 of chapter 10, verse 7. Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Now, seven thunders represents perfect power. And the reason it's sealed is because the saints have not gone through the measuring described in the next chapter in verse 1. Now, God is going to release that power. And we see that in the works of the two witnesses where they move the geography of the earth around and so on and so on. That perfect power will be released, but not until we have been prepared. Because the healing ministries show that receiving these gifts of power tends to disorient the minister in most cases. Now, in the case of Smith Wigglesworth, he managed to survive. In the case of Billy Graham, with his gift of evangelism, he has survived. But many times, more often than not, those kind of gifts disorient the minister because of the adulation of people. They don't know how to handle such a thing. So God, before he gives this hidden power that the charismatic church would love to have, but maybe isn't ready to receive it. And so the burden of the hour is this Revelation 1 and 2, particularly verse 1 of chapter 11, where the church is measured, and God is looking for what Lloyd and Brother Smith were talking about. He's looking to see how self-centered we are. He's looking to see how worldly we are. He's looking to see how bound we are with the lust of the flesh before he dispenses the fullness of power, the seven thunders. Does that make sense to you? You see that? You see that? We think, oh, if God would give me power, I would heal the sick. Well, in about a year, you would be untouchable. You know, because people, you get the feeling, you get yourself confused with God. And that isn't all that difficult. Like the ministers walking down the aisle and a child said to his mother, look, there's God. And she told the pastor that and he said, it's a perfectly natural mistake for the child to make. So it is easy to get yourself confused with God. All right, now, how many? Now, I want this to be practical. Now, stop and think. You can put up your patty or not, but how many this week have been challenged on one of those three areas? Either self-will, plowing ahead when you feel the check of the Lord, or a lust of the flesh, or something worldly that was attracting you. Maybe you've got an offer of a job, it's fine, but you have to move out away from the church and work on Sunday. See, something like that. Anybody in here been challenged like that? Yeah, well, all the honest people raise their hand. All right, that's all of us, because that's what's going on. And what we need to realize is this is not the devil. It is not obnoxious people. It is God doing his number in Revelation 11:1. He's preparing the witness. And if you don't renounce these things when God shows them to you, you will disqualify yourself. These people, these saints who appear with Christ will have... You know what it's like? You say, but all we'll see is the people. We won't see Christ. That's true. But stop and think what Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John. They said to him, you're bearing witness by yourself. Your witness is not true. He said, my witness is true because my Father and I are bearing witness. But they couldn't see the Father. See that? And so it will be. If you study my book, The Kingdom of God is Near at Hand, you'll see all that there have been two witnesses all through history. And not only the main set of witnesses, but other witnesses like those that went into Jericho before the army went in and so on. It's just this is a big thing in the Bible, this two witness business. All right. So go along with me and believe as you will. But just for the sake of my hypothesis here, this is speaking about the tremendous revival that the prophets today are speaking of. They don't call it this, but they just say God is preparing to do an unprecedented work. And every person that's alive spiritually can kind of feel that in his bones. But the main thing is the church is not ready. See, because we can't use it for our own glory. We can't use the power of the seven thunders for our own glory. Or to create our own church or our own kingdom or our own denomination or our own status or popularity or anything else. These people are clothed in sackcloth, burlap. Meaning that the frivolity of the modern evangelical thing is a kind of a Hollywood glitz. We need to get back to the old paths. What do you think about that? That's why on Sunday night we're doing these old songs, and they may not be as rhythmical as some would like, but tonight, hopefully, God willing, we will be doing a real neat song called I've Settled the Account. The Account is Settled by Haldor Lillenius. Hey, you know what we need, Andrew? We need a picture of Lillenius. You had one, boy, I would like the people to see that on the overhead, because you can just see the shine of God on his face. And he wrote, I've settled the account. We'll sing that tonight, God willing. But you see, those things are not in fashion anymore. There's more of a glitz. And yet, along with that, there is music that tells about the kingdom, tells about wars. So the two are running in there. But you know what I'm talking about. All right, now, we are in a time of measuring. And if you don't respond by when the things come up, if you spend your time blaming people, blaming circumstances, blaming the government, blaming the liberals, blaming the conservatives, blaming the Democrats. If you will refuse to do that and go to the Lord and say, why is this troubling my rest? Why is it troubling me? And the Lord will show you. It isn't them. It's why I've created the world in chaos so that I could use it to perfect my saints. All this is happening for your perfection. God is in control. He's in control of the sparrows that fly in the air. How much more the governments of the world? You say, how could he allow such things to happen that cause agony? Because if he doesn't, we go on in our fleshly way and don't repent and don't know squat about spiritual things because our flesh takes over until we've got a terrible problem. And then we quit saying prayers and go to praying. Instead of, oh Lord, thou art so wonderful up on high, we say, help! Better prayer. Get farther with God. So that's why the trouble. That's why the trouble. Don't ever blame God for trouble. He didn't start sin. He started us in paradise. We brought it on ourselves. And God could stop it all and repair it all, but he wants to build people who love him and will serve him in the midst of this chaos. He's using it. When he's through with it, he'll blow it away. So give glory to God. That he doesn't leave you in your nest where you grow all fleshly and forget about God and make a million mistakes. As soon as your flesh takes over, you begin to make mistakes. Do you ever notice that? The flesh profits nothing. What is flesh, and what is spirit. And the spirit is eternal and brings love, joy, and peace. The flesh is temporary and brings hatred, misery, and unrest. Thank you. I'm fixing to preach. All right. So he says, measure the temple of God and the altar of incense. Find those people that are serving me and go through and measure and find out who I'm going to use in this witness. So if you want to be in a witness, don't blame anybody for anything. It will make you bitter. You'll end up with a face like a pickle because you allowed yourself to get bitter. And it's easy to do. It's endemic in the Christian churches. Bitterness is endemic in the churches. And you've got to overcome that. And do like Paul said when he was in jail. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice! See? And when you do that, God will help you, but that condition will continue until you get total victory over it. And you wish the condition would quit. If I could just move, if I could just get away from this, it won't do it. It's going to follow you. The angels will pack their briefcases. They'll go right there. I don't care where it is. In the Ozarks, they'll follow you right along. You get away from everything else and come to find out, you get somebody move next to you and turn their hi-fi up. Scares the chickens and the cows and say, why did I ever come here? When you get the victory where you're living in joy in the midst of all this stuff, then God will take it away. Amen. It will have served its purpose. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. I believe that myself. All right. He says in verse 3, but exclude the outer court. You have to know the tabernacle to understand that reference. It's talking about the rest of the world. Leave it alone. I'm not going to deal with it now. You know, we'd love it if God would judge the world, wouldn't we? Oh, God, send an atom bomb on them terrorists. Oh, God, get after those people in the Sudan. Oh, God, get after these other people, the communists and all the rest of them, and the evolutionists and all the rest of them. Get after them. No, he's not dealing with them. They might as well look your mind. Don't look for them to perish. They're not going to perish. It's you and me who are under the heat, standing in the need of prayer. God will take care of the outer court when we get it together. Isn't that neat? Boy, wouldn't we love to get out of trouble? Oh, Lord, wouldn't we? To our destruction. Just like kids squeal, you take them in to the pediatrician to get a shot, and they scream. You'd think it was World War IV to listen to them. Mother try to put up with them so she can keep them from sickness. Oh, it's a mess. All right, now, they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. You're just going to let the Gentile just to spoil everything. And I will give power. Now, the word power is not in the Greek text at all. It could be authority. It could be go. It could be thumbs up. It could be anything you want it to be. It's just not present. It says, I will give to my two witnesses. Well, he gives them is the power of the seven thunders that is mentioned a few verses previously. Okay? Simple as that. There's nothing like the Bible to throw light on the commentaries. And not only that, but if you want to throw light on a verse, read the context. Well, the context is the seven thunders. That's what he gives them. Oh, well, anyway. I thought it was a good idea. They will prophesy for 1260 days. They love these numbers. That's 3.5 weeks. 3.5 years is 1260, figuring 360 days to a year. All right, that's 3.5 years. And you'll see that coming up frequently. Or 3.5 weeks to finish the Daniel's seventh week and so on. So all that's talking about is this. And notice that they prophesy. See? They prophesy. Doesn't say they'll teach or do anything. What they do is bear witness. God's prophets are witnesses of the Most High God. Just like Elijah and Elisha were. They told Israel what God was like and what he expected. And that's the business of a prophet, is to bear witness of what God is saying and what he's like. We've got a lot of preaching in America, but we've got a picture of God as some kind of retired Santa Claus. See, that's not what God is. That is not what God is saying. I'm a kindly old man up here and boys will be boys. That's not what he's saying. But we get that impression. because we want to be friends and influence people. All right. Now, they're clothed in sackcloth. That's so important. So if you want to be a hotshot preacher, you're in the wrong whatever game. If you want to be a hotshot, how many people here wear burlap on a regular basis? Not many, no. Well, I don't know. I better shut my mouth because I don't know anything about women's fashions. And if someone came in burlap just to spite me, it's happened before. I talked about horns one time in a Bible school. The next day, half the kids came in, they had paper mache horns up on their head. All right, you got to be careful what you say. All right, so they prophesy for this 3.5 years because Daniel's 70th year that scholars talk about, the 70th year is, or 70th week rather, they call it the 70th week, is divided in two parts. Now you've got to understand this. You have to understand it. The first half of the week will be the latter rain, spring rain, harvest rain, two witness, name what you want to, revival, but it will not be a revival like we think of it. We think of an old-time prayer meeting in a tent maybe. This will be a revival of repentance. What was the original message, the original gospel of the kingdom? John the Baptist and Jesus, what was it? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the end time message. You want to know what they're going to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't that neat? So simple. All right. Now, that's the first half of the week. Now, at the middle of that week, after 3.5 days, speak symbolically, in the middle of the week, after 3.5 days of an unprecedented witness, God will allow the witness to be overcome. Now, we do not understand this, and if I have time this morning and don't get distracted, I'll explain to you about overcoming the witness. Now, that does not mean that all of the saints will backslide, but enough will, and enough will be driven out by persecution that the witness will be destroyed. Now you say, how can a saint at the right hand of God in Christ be overcome? Well, I hate to pick on this guy because I think he's one of God's elect. But you remember a few years ago there was a preacher, and I mean he was. He built a university. He had a telecommunications device in which any church that wanted to could beam in and have their service from him. Jimmy Swagger. I don't want to badmouth him because I believe he's one of God's elect. But he fell big time. Now, you may not remember that. I have to be careful because I forget. You don't remember a lot of the things I remember. But at one time, he was flying high. And I mean, he had a tremendous worldwide, particularly in South America as well as in America, witness. He is a tremendous witness with a tremendous testimony. And he fell. He was overcome. That's an example of what can happen to a really outstanding Christian minister and witness. Now, it tells us in Revelation 11, and some of this I know because the Lord showed it to me in kind of a, I could almost say it was a vision, not quite, but he gave me understanding that the three cities, how many know the three cities in which the witness was slain? Do you know it from memory? It's right here in Revelation 11. Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. Those are the three ways in which the witness is overcome. Now, it cannot be overcome until God permits it. And one would say, well, why does God permit a witness to be overcome? Why did he permit Jimmy Swaggart to be overcome? Many a preacher today and members of their congregation, people that have been anointed, that have prayed for the sick, and had them healed are watching pornography at night. Many of them. And when they do, they come right down to the earth from God's right hand. Now remember, it's not a spatial coming down. You can think of it as sideways if you want to. They come out of the spirit realm. Because God will not have... Now listen to me. Because this pornography is gripping Christians. What pornography are you talking about? I'm talking about probably a third of the offerings on the internet. Is it very lucrative? Is overcoming Christians all over the place. You cannot remain at God's right hand in Christ and watch pornography. Does that make sense to you? You cannot do it. You cannot bear witness. You can preach up a storm and be living in adultery. And this has happened many times. So that when the evangelist comes to town, you've got to watch your little girls and your wives. And that's not that uncommon, sad to say. You can preach, but you can't bear witness. Now, I told you an example that came up in the newspaper last week of a very famous preacher. It was either Texas or Oklahoma, one of these big mega churches. He and his wife, I believe he was there anyway, the newspaper article had to do with his wife. On the plane, now these are people that have a big ministry, you know, send in your prayers and all that. His wife got in a fight with the stewardess. Now, you can preach until the Lord comes, but if your wife gets in a fight with the stewardess, you're not, and of course she's active in the church with her husband, you are not bearing a witness of God. How many can see that? You're not bearing witness. What do you think the stewardess thinks of that ministry? They are phonies. Well, I'm not going to say they're phonies. I'm going to say they do not understand that you cannot live in sin, pornography, self-will, worldliness, and be a witness for God. You cannot do it. It isn't what we say that transforms people. It's what we are, what we radiate. The young people call it the vibes. It's the vibes that they're... Young people can spot phonies. Yeah, I don't know. When we become adults, we lose something. But young people can spot phonies when the parents are just lapping it up. And the young people are saying to themselves, this guy's phony. He's not real. And that's why the young people go off into drugs and the flower children and all the rest of it going on. And hate Asbury and the rest of it because they can see the phoniness in their parents and in the churches. They can see that and they say there's nothing to the whole thing. That's the Christian witness. You kill it. You kill the witness in these cities. And after this massive testimony, God will permit that to happen. You see, the only reason we can stay and be successful in all these things is because God provides. We think we may think we're a great one, but it's because God has been good to us. And any time God lifts His hand, we're kind of on our own. That's why we pray, do not lead me into temptation. Do you ever wonder why God would say, Father, don't lead me into temptation? See, it isn't this glitzy kind of thing that has been sold in America of late. It's not that way. It's much more profound. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians it says if you don't love the truth, God will delude you. God will delude you. That's why we pray, Father, please, if I've got idols in my life, don't answer me according to my idols. Remove the idols. Don't let me be deceived. Well, see, today the attitude is, accept Christ, raise your patty, and you're in. Forget it. You're halfway there. It's not like that at all. It's a very patient, cross-carrying, self-denying way. Patience and the kingdom of God go together. Oh, is there joy? Certainly there's joy that the world knows nothing about. There's joy in prison. The world is confused between joy and fun. If they're not having fun, they think they're not having joy. Joy and fun are two, they're hardly related. Hardly related. You can have joy when you're sick. You can have joy when you have bad news. But you can't have fun. They're not the same thing. Americans are on a fun kick. You follow the Lord and you'll have joy. That's not fun. You can have fun too. I was accused not too long ago by a young lady in the church that I didn't believe in fun. Well, I believe in fun. Right now I have enough burdens that I don't have all that time for fun. But I'm for it if anybody has that much time. But I do want joy. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's not fruit from the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from us as we live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have joy that the world knows nothing about. My joy, Jesus said, I give to you. And look at the life he was leading. He wasn't having much fun tramping around Galilee, but he had joy. No, I am not against fun. I'm all for it, especially for young people. The older people, we expect them to be bearing responsibility and not running around in parties with a lampshade on their head. All right, now, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at a revival that's coming that you will be involved in if you do not, are not overcome by the devil. And Egypt means the world. Now, that's our big problem. Well, we got two big problems in America. Well, we got all three problems in America. The world, lust, and self-will. They're all here in abundance. Now, some countries don't have quite the problem with worldliness that we have. But my goodness, with opportunities for making money all over the place and supermarkets full of things and furniture stores full of things and car dealers full of shiny new cars, it's difficult to avoid having your life with God overcome by the access to worldly things that we have. And it will kill your testimony. There's nothing that will kill a man's spirit quicker than being occupied with worldly things. It is death. And that's why Paul wrote about the ladies and widows or somebody, not widows, I guess, but he said, they live, they're dead while they live in pleasure. Worldliness will kill your spiritual life quicker than self-will or the lust of the flesh. It's just dead. You'll notice it in your relatives who are dead spiritually, many of them. And all they want to talk about is things. Oh, boy, I can't stand it for 5 minutes. Talk about things. And there was no point to the conversation. It's a rehearsal of what is. There's no depth to it, no wisdom to it, no understanding to it. It's just, do you think it will rain today? Well, I wonder if it will rain back where I came from. Oh, yes, it was raining, and you should have seen what it done to the lawn, and on and on and on. That's a dead person spiritually. Worldliness. They haven't given enough of their life to the things of God, and the things of the world have killed them. And that's a deadly trap in America. Now, as far as sexual lust is concerned, there's an epidemic of teachers and students involved in sexual lust. New Zealand, which has abolished laws that restrain fornication, the college students are paying off their debts by prostitution. I mean, this is known, and it's not against the law. Fine, you know, everything. Just don't get a disease or anything. New Zealand. It is all through the world. It's a sickness. It's a sickness. And it will overcome your testimony, just like it overcame Jimmy Swagger. Just knocked him right out of the ballpark. And I don't know how many people with him, because they trusted in him. Just just going to a whorehouse. And he was finished. All that man had going for him. It's ridiculous. We have to get control over our glands, people. If we can't get control over our glands, how in the world are we going to be entrusted with the seven thunders? I mean, it's Disneyland in the sky, Lucy in the sky, I guess. Because it sure isn't real. Don't be smiling, Jeannie. I know you know all those songs. I'll tell you how I knew. Jeannie, I will tell you how I knew about Lucy in the sky. I was reading about the archaeologist who discovered that very important finding in Africa. And while the archaeologists were digging, they were playing a song by the Beatles. They were playing this one as Lucy in the Sky. And so that's why they named that finding there Lucy. That's one of the most famous. It's like the Cro-Magnon man. It's one of the big findings in archaeology called Lucy because they were listening to Lucy in the Sky. That's how I knew. Boy, I got myself out of that one. Well, that was true. That's true. That's how I found out about it. All right. Anyway, because I'm not really a Beatle fan, but more power to them. That's whatever they want to do. They're probably as old as I am now. All right, now we had, I think Lloyd and Judge both, if I'm not mistaken, mentioned self-will. See, that's Jerusalem. The priests kill Christ not because of lust, not because of worldliness, but because they wanted preeminence. And it says Pilate said that they crucified him because of envy. See, not lust. Not worldliness, envy. Religious self-will will always murder the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. So this end-time witness will not be religiously ambitious. There'll be people that are content to come out of the woodwork, do their thing, and fall back into the woodwork. They will not be making a big name for themselves, God's man of faith and power. No, I've dead, and it's an abomination to God because they take God's glory. When you glorify a minister, you take God's glory from him, and God becomes jealous. He's not going to entrust the seven thunders. Think with that kind of power, how a man or a woman would be exalted. My goodness, they would never be able to keep their feet on the ground. People would be looking at them, you know, like they did when Paul and who was it, Barnabas or Silas went into a town. The people came out and offered animal sacrifices to them. And that's what would happen when you see this. Look at the kind of power they have. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. Now, you know, the picture that puts up in our mind is two bearded patriarchs come back from the Old Testament. What they're going to preach, I don't know. But here they come, and they're breathing out fire like a flamethrower. It's talking about judgment. It's talking about judgment. These people will be bringing judgment wherever they go. That's why it says how anyone who harms them must die. They will not die a natural death. They will die because of God's judgment on their life. See, when you see what it's talking about, it all becomes very simple. Oh, that's happened. That you can see that in the book of Acts, can't you? Where there was a sorcerer that was trying to resist Paul, and Paul struck him blind. Ananias and Sapphira, how come you've lied to the Spirit? Fire came out of people. We can't see it, but it was in the spirit, and they did not die a normal death. As far as we know, they were in excellent health. They must be killed by divine judgment. Make sense? See that? All right. These men have power to shut up the sky. It's a wonder they didn't say heaven. It's probably, Tony, right there, it's probably Uranus. Because there's no Greek term for sky in my knowledge. Tony, you're looking at Revelation 11, 6. And you'll probably find it's Uranus. Well, the translator was, no, they can't shut up heaven. So it's a judgment call. It means sky. On two occasions, I prayed and asked God to make it stop raining, and He did. One time was in India. And that isn't such a big deal. There's no big deal. And one time I was, what I was doing was hoeing corn. How many, hey, Dave, have you ever hoed corn? Hey, in the sun in Chula Vista, that was an interesting experience with a hoe. And I was hoeing around corn, killing the weeds around it like that, and the sun was unbearable. And I said, "Sun, go!" Like that. I wasn't trying to be smart or miraculous or anything. And a cloud came and covered the sun. Well, that's in me. Try it. You'll like it. I remember one time down in Chula Vista, they were getting ready to pour concrete for a Sunday school room. And it began to sprinkle. And we were all there, a men's group. We're all gathered together to work. And here comes the sprinkle. And I just prayed, "Lord, stop it. This is not the appropriate time." And, you know, people are looking at me, "Well, he's all right. He's a good man. He'll be fine. He'll be fine." And it stopped. Well, you say you have not because you ask not? Huh? So it's not such a big deal after all. And you can look at this spiritually. And I think that's a very important application. And I'm going to tell you why. You can think of it that they have power to shut up the rain from heaven. You can look at it that way because, you see, as long as you've got phonies doing great things in the sight of God, and then God's ministers come and they do great things in the sight of God, you see the confusion for people? Because they're looking for signs, which is all right. The signs are evidence of the gospel. So what happens? What happens when Pharaoh's magicians, Moses has a serpent and throws him down and he becomes a stick, and Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing? What happens? Moses' snake swallowed up the others. Snakes are a symbol of wisdom in the Bible. If you follow the Lord, He'll give you more wisdom than your adversaries. It will swallow them up. I don't care how cunning they are. But I think what it's saying is that while these men, or men and women, because it's, you know, while they're ministering, it will not be possible to do miracles in the name of Christ. They'll just shut it up. So you've got two things there that are both possibly true. Turn waters into blood. That's worse than we realize. That's the worst thing. Can imagine trying to drink, trying to take a shower, and the water turns to blood? Can you see why it's important that you get rid of all self-will? And I'm going to tell you why. You're going along and somebody rebukes you. You cannot come into this town. You know, we don't want you here. What are you going to do? Sap. You, brother, just made a bad move. Very serious. You are going to be drinking blood for a while. But you see, that very person may be a righteous individual. There's only two kinds of people in the world, according to the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's only the wicked and the righteous. And the righteous are not the religious people. The sets overlap. The set of the righteous and the set of the wicked, both of them have religious people in them. Both of them have non-religious people in them. Religion is not a sign that you're righteous. And I think, honestly, you know where Jesus said, "Those that the Father gave me, I kept." I think the Father looks at hearts and He brings the righteous to Christ and Christ shows them salvation. Now you'll say, "Well, the Lord said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." That's very true. But it works deeper than that, because many a man that's a sinner in his heart is righteous. Just hasn't got there yet. Just hasn't got there yet. Some drunk somewhere, laying under his truck, makes me think of old Gus, whatever his name was. Get drunk, big man, truck driver, and get plastered and get under his truck, and sleep it out in the street. You can't judge whether a man is white, wicked or righteous because of the fact that he's a homosexual or a lesbian or a drunk or anything. And you can't tell because a person comes to church and they're so sweet and they're so precious and they are so dainty and they probably have a heart like a viper. Boy, does that bring silence in heaven in the face of half an hour. But after all, Jesus didn't say there's wheat and tares and then this third group. He just said there's the wheat and the tares. So righteousness eventually comes out. You know, some guy that everybody hates in the platoon, and then the Kong throws over a grenade, and this guy falls on it to save his buddies. See, you never knew, but God sees the heart. So I think that we have to be careful. We'll have this tremendous power, and we'll see people that provoke us. We want to get revenge. See, if we're a lightweight here, and we're given to living in the flesh and doing what we want, and God puts in our hands the power to turn waters to blood, we're going to get them. We're going to get those people that don't like us. And then the sycophants that hang around you and curry favor because you look like they did around Jesus, looks like he's really going someplace, are phony. And some old guy said, I don't believe a thing of it. I'm not going there anymore. Headed up to the nearest bar. But in his heart. Now, don't go out and get drunk to prove you're righteous. All right. You say people would never do that. Hey, they do. There's one place in Daniel 11 that says many shall fall to make them wise. So they go out and fall. Oh, you can't keep up with people. Oh, I'm almost through here. Don't give up. All right. All right. They can strike the earth. Now listen to this. Strike the earth with every kind of plague. Every kind of plague, as often as they will. Now that means their will has been subjected to the Lord, that he can entrust them with this kind of power. And you see, Jesus prophesied of this. He said, those that believe in me, the works that I do shall he greater. He was talking about, see, these have never been done in church history. And he's talking about this day. This is the revival. This is the thing prophesied in Joel, Zechariah, James. This is the spring rain, the latter rain that is coming. And while it is here, there's no fear of Antichrist. There's nothing he can do, whatever. And during this time, now this is a little swift. Catch it, and I'm going to be through here. This is a little swift. While this is going on, something else will be happening that's described in the next chapter. That is, Christ will be being formed in some of these people. Why not all? Because all will be using the gifts, but it will never get down to where it bears eternal fruit. And that's why the witness will be able to be overcome when God lifts the anointing in the middle of the week. God lifts that anointing. These people that never took advantage of growing in Christ during this period will fall, because then, the last half of the week, sin will be so much more abundant than it ever has been in the history of the world. And that's why it says the love of the majority. It's in Matthew 24. The love of the majority will grow cold. It's talking about believers. The love of the majority will grow cold because of the abundance of sin. So you've got two things to look forward to. You've got to renounce Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. These three things. Self-will, lust, and worldliness. And get your act together with the Lord if you want to be part of the witness. And then, when God starts all these wonderful things, you've got to watch yourself that you continue to grow in Jesus, that you don't get carried away with the miraculous and the fame and all these stupendous things that are down here, because they do tend to distract people. Revival can distract people and they don't grow. You don't grow when the rain is coming down. You grow when the sun is coming down. That's when the wheat comes to maturity, not when it's raining. And so I want you to keep those two things in mind. That's Revelation 10 and 11 as one chapter. Revelation 12 as to the inner growth of Christ who will rule in the world to come. And you can have one and not the other. You can have the power to do all this, and yet it never formed Christ in you. It was like a ministry of power, but it never did have Christ brought to maturity. Does that make sense now? Because I want to quit here. Does that? You better say yes, because I want to quit. Somebody said to me not too long ago, coming here is like going to Bible school. Well, it may be, but praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Amen. Yes. Glory to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Great days, praise the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be seen in the earth. Hallelujah, the glory of the Lord shall be seen in the earth, saith the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord shall be seen in the earth, and it will come forth through you, says the Lord. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful before the Lord, and you will see the things that your heart has longed to see, and the world will see a witness of the Lord God of heaven, if you will only be faithful, says the Lord. Have faith in what God can do. Have faith and don't worry about what's happening in the world. God is in control. Your God is in control. Hallelujah. He is using all this to prepare His people for the great harvest of the end time. Hallelujah. Be prepared in your heart and mind. Don't be seduced away by the things of the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will see these things your heart has longed to see. And it is not far off, says the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Father, we want to be among those, Lord, that make it through. Don't let one person in this church fall through the allurements of our culture, Lord. Satan is at every hand saying, look at this, look at that, look at the next thing. God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.